We will now be opening the book of Joel, and we will go through the first chapter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. This is a study that last year in August, as I was reading through, the Holy Spirit just began to reveal things to me in the book of Joel that I had not seen before, and just how relevant this book is to the very day that we are living in. And it is important that we look at it and dig into it. That's why I'm developing this study. We will go through each chapter, and I do appreciate your time that you would take to listen to this. And then what God has revealed to me, that you would take the time also to go back and read this precious book that the Lord has left for us. First, you may say, well, why study Joel? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, Paul tells us why we should study. All scripture, this includes Joel, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is why we study scripture, and that is why we look at the book of Joel when you think, I don't understand all of these books, these Old Testament books, but they are relevant to us today. They are necessary for us today. Joel is for the church today. Jesus quotes Joel. Peter quotes Joel. John the Apostle, he quotes Joel. It is quoted 23 times in the New Testament, and Joel was one of the scrolls that they found with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Few study this little book. We call it one of the minor prophets because of its size, not its content. But in the Hebrew Bible, they call Joel, Hosea, Malachi, and etc. They call it the 12. Joel was one of the first of the writing prophets, and he's the oldest of the minor prophets, or the 12. The exact date of Joel's writing is debated with scholars, and all of my study, and as I sat with commentaries, old commentaries, newer commentaries, but reading this, and having to say, Lord, how do I present this? Would you show me? So in my study and with the content of scripture, I will teach this from the standpoint of a pre-exile of Judah. The Assyrians had taken Israel captive, and Judah remains intact at least 125 years before the Babylonians invade them. Judah was the audience to whom Joel was speaking. That was the primary audience. And it was to warn, to call to repentance, and to proclaim a future restoration. Listen, God always has a greater audience. Age and age until he comes. I want you to think about this since this has been put together, but even through the time of the Old Testament, this book was read. It was read over and over, and then since the New Testament has been put together, I want you to think about through the ages how many times this book has been read and how many times it's been preached on, maybe not as much in modern times as in older times, but this book has been around. God has preserved it because everything in it has not been fulfilled yet. And he teaches us about himself, that we may see clearly. See, God doesn't want you to be blind. He wants you to be able to see, and he wants you to understand, and you'll see that in a minute. We know nothing about Joel but his name and the name of his father, Pethuel. And Pethuel means wisdom of God. By naming his son Joel, and that means Jehovah is God, perhaps Pethuel was a remnant believer and making a declaration of faith in his son's name. Joel has a message from God. The very first sentence says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Joel's prophecy transcends his own time. His prophecy leaps across the ages to the end time. That would be our time. The time since the resurrection has been the end time, because from that very day when he ascended, the apostles and the early church, they have been looking for his return. Listen, what we consider delay is not delay. God has the time set. We just don't know what the time is, but we need to be able to read the signs of the times. It was just like before his birth. There were things, there were signs pointing to his birth. And the religious leaders, let's just put it this way, in our understanding today, the church has missed it. When the government officials asked them about it, they were able to say this, this, this. But yet they were so blind to it that they wanted to continue their own agenda, their own programs. They did not want Jesus. They did not want the Messiah to interfere with their programs in the earth. His coming was not the important thing. He uses the day of the Lord 5 times in the book of Joel. Joel shows us God wants his children to recognize his hand in all such visitations, as we will read about in this book. The locust invasion. The locust invasion comes before the Babylonian invasion. And if you remember, Pastor Mark says the natural comes before the spiritual. And so that's what we see happening here. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, it says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. I want to read just the last part of that verse. It says, if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Amos 3, 7 says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. I want us to turn back to Genesis chapter 18. I want to read something to you. You know, God establishes, and you read first. And so I want you to hear what God is saying here. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 21, we know that God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and that those 5 cities. But what does he do? Listen to this. I'm jumping in mid-sentence. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very graven, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Here is God revealing to his prophet Abraham what he is about to do. Why? Because Abraham is his man. He is a prophet. He's called a prophet in the New Testament. But it is so that Abraham will tell his son Isaac, who will tell his son Jacob, who will tell the 12 tribes, who will then tell it, and Moses will record it. And it is written that what happened there was because of the sin. And God responded to it. It was not a weather condition that was just right for this to happen. It was the almighty hand of God moving. God has revealed to us. This scripture is very much for the church today. That's why we need to look at it. You don't take just the book of Revelation without taking all of the prophecy that's in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, that will absolutely, it's laying groundwork, and the book of Revelation is built on that. There's nothing revealed in Revelation that hasn't been revealed in the Old Testament, and so it's just opened up for you to give you greater understanding. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. I'm just going to read through it, and then I'll refer back to the scripture. I won't necessarily read the scripture again, but we're going to read the whole chapter right now. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers, Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and let and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up and the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priest. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clod, storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan, the herds of cattle are restless, because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for the fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. So the word of the Lord that came to Joel. This word comes to Joel straight from the heart of the one who sits on the throne of eternity, the very one who gathers all the ages into the eternal present, who sees the end from the beginning. He sees tomorrow's distant day of the Lord as clearly as yesteryear's day of the locust. In verses 1 through 3, we see that God speaks to Joel after a devastating event. This is urgent. This is not just a natural event. Science cannot explain this. This disaster is not just a happening because all the stars lined up. I want you to understand that God can use anything that he wants to use. Man can try to explain it any way he likes. He can say, oh, this and this and this, and the stars lined up, and so that is why they came. Let me tell you this. Everything is under the hand of God and under his authority and under his command. And it was God that called the locust. Joel, he tells the elders, he said, you need to hear. And he tells everyone else, you need to listen. This is the worst thing that has ever happened to Israel. Can anyone remember anything else ever happening like this? This invasion is unprecedented. He told the elders and the leaders, you need to face up to the meaning of this disaster. What has come, this locust invasion, was due to unrepentant sin. He said, I want you to think back. Have you ever seen anything like this happen in your day? Did your fathers ever tell you about anything like this happening? Tell your children. Let your children then tell their children, and let their children tell their children. Keep telling this and remind them that unrepentant sin is what brought the hand of God. Now, I want us to think about something in our own day. I want you to think back whether this has faded in your the what you felt, what you thought the day that 9/11 happened, and when those planes crashed into the towers, and when the other planes crashed, they crashed in the Pentagon, and what happened? What happened that day was a warning for us as a nation. And have you talked to your children about it? Have you, on the anniversary of that, and when they show it on the news, it's run all day long, have you talked to your children and said, this is why this has happened? Or have you become like the news media, saying that it's, they've reversed everything and not calling it evil? But have you said, as a Christian, this God has sent us a warning. We no longer want to be like we were. We know that our politicians went out and stood on the steps and they sang God Bless America. And listen, you can sing God Bless America until Jesus returns. But if you have no heart to serve the Lord, if you are an antichrist, not the, please listen when I say, there are multitudes of antichrists. If you're not for him, you're anti, you're against him. You can say that all you want and continue in wickedness. He's not going to bless wickedness. He said, tell them. And the reason that we continue to talk about this is that they may understand the holiness of God. We have to come to the place that we see the holiness of God and then see the depravity of sin in our life and how they are such polar opposites and cannot abide together. You see the devastation that has come. This locust invasion is the repercussions of sin. And God has responded to unrepentant sin. He cannot remain silent and be God. I want you to think about this. The weather is at the command of the Lord. Remember when Jesus commanded the wind and the waves and the boat? Rain, snow, wind, sun, moon, stars, earthquakes, tornadoes, what we call happenings in the weather, hurricanes, fires, listen, locust invasions, birds falling from the sky, all creatures, big or small, are his to command and send. Rulers are at the command of the Lord. I raise up one nation and I cast down another. The heart of kings are in the hand of the Lord. We don't think about that all the time. We think about these evil, wicked rulers and how did they get there. They get there because of sin and God allows them. God allows them. Listen, God is God over all of creation. He has never ceased to be God. He has never lost his authority or who he is. And his throne, he still remains upon the throne. In the day we live, we look to scientists and geologists and et cetera, all the experts to explain to us why disasters happen. We look to politicians to make compromises with other nations and leaders to keep peace, even to pay our enemies to make nice with us. Listen, and once the money runs out, are they going to be nice with you? No. How often do we view world events through God's Word? When you look at the news, when you read the newspaper, when you read your Facebook articles, when you look through Flipboard, when you look through magazines, everything you should view through the lens of Scripture. And then you will be able to understand what is happening. You will not need a talking head to explain to you. Be they conservative, be they liberal. I'm telling you that there are conservatives who are not Christians. They do not love the Lord. And there is no way that man can get himself out of this situation. It is the hand of the Lord. It is repentance that touches the heart of God. When a catastrophic incident occurs, do you listen when the man or woman of God says, repent, this is God? The very events of this day we live in, I want you to think about where the time that we're living in. Look at North Korea and the leader on the throne. He wants to use a scorched earth on the United States. Russia who wants to be the world leader. They always have, and that has not ceased in them. It is a more desirable thing within the leaders of Russia. The Middle East is wide open. When they say, this is the hand of God. Wake up, listen, open your eyes, tell your children. I want you to understand, I was watching the news, and on there, they showed where ISIS is. Now, we know that ISIS is an offshoot of Al-Qaeda as Boko Haram. We know that Hamas is over there in Palestine. But ISIS, they showed this map, and ISIS is in every state of the United States. I'm not talking about where they are all across the world. They are all across the world. But they are in every state of the United States, just waiting, like these locusts. We have something that I did not realize. I don't know how I did not know this was going on, but it seems to have come to the forefront. MS-13 gangs in New York, and they have so many members, and they are as violent as the terrorist ISIS are. In verse 4, this is the one that I would like to read again, because we're going to talk about the locust now for a few minutes. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. So there are four words here. These four words show the completeness of God's destructive agents. Locusts have been called the teeth of the wind, the incarnation of hunger. Human intervention has never stopped a locust plague. The only thing that can stop one is an equally terrible disaster, widespread drought. Joel has witnessed this devastating invasion and sees more than locust. I want to give you some facts on locust. As I was studying this, I looked it up, and I just could not believe the things that I read and saw. And there are videos even today of locust invasions in different parts of the world and what they do. It's amazing how these tiny little creatures can do so much harm. If food is abundant, locusts will multiply until their numbers are of astronomical proportions. And when the locust invasion comes, they say that it is like a black cloud. They black out the sky. The more they eat, the more they breed. Females deposit up to 100 eggs 4 inches deep into the soil, and each female will lay at least 300 pods in a lifetime. The pod remains about 2 weeks in the ground before hatching. If they have enough space now, the locusts remain in a solitary place, developing, breeding, and dying where they are hatched, just as a grasshopper. If living conditions become crowded, the locusts become more and more social. They constantly have to touch one another, and their behavior triggers a change from green, their color green, to yellow, black, and red. Then they form bands and begin to march. Small bands form larger ones, and they're all marching forward in the same direction. Marching forward, feeding, they form swarms. A median swarm consists of more than a billion locusts. There are no maps to direct them, no homing instinct within them, or control over where they go. Locusts simply ride the prevailing winds. During their life of 5 to 6 months, these locusts can travel between 2 to 3,000 miles, breeding as they go. The swarms move forward in a rolling motion. Some are always on the ground as those behind pass on to the front. They look like well-armed horsemen and have incredible strength with teeth like saws. Their colors are reddish-brown with gauzy wings. I want to read a scripture to you out of Revelation chapter 9, verses 3 through 10. Listen to this very carefully. I'm just kind of jumping into the middle of this scripture. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or anything green, remember that green, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplate like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, remember that. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. This time they're to torment men, not to destroy anything green on the earth, the vegetation. 5 months is the lifespan of a locust. Joel's description of their teeth. They devour, listen, in the natural, they devour grass, leaves, fruit, and foliage, everything green. Young branches of trees, the bark, corn in the field, vines, willows. They strip palm trees bare, even the bitter hemp plant. They tunnel into the pith of plants. They enter homes, devour food, linen, woolen garments, and leather belts. This is what has just happened to Judah. And Joel sees this and he tells Judah, he says, worse is coming if you don't repent. What an unpopular message. 9/11 was a warning for our nation. And since 9/11, what we have done is that we have allowed those who sought our destruction to come in, to move in freely, to plant themselves, give them rights under our Constitution to protect them and not the citizens of the United States, to compound the sin of accepting more and more anti-Christ rhetoric and promote it until it multiplies. The real locusts are symbols of real warriors to come and invade Judah in successive waves. Terrorist groups are planted in waiting to come up and to destroy. Our nation does not need to stand on the Capitol and sing God Bless America. Our nation and the leaders of our nation need to stand on the, they need to kneel on the steps of the Capitol and repent of their sin. And let me tell you something. Judah, Joel is speaking to Judah. These are God's chosen people. They are a type and a shadow of the church today. So the message of Joel is to the church. Repentance must come from the church first. We can say our politicians need to do this and they do need to do it. But how will they do it if the church is not declaring, proclaiming, shouting this message? We've let 9/11 go. We've not continued in that and in the events that have happened in the aftermath. Joel stresses the importance of remembering and passing it on. The four Hebrew words that are used here to describe the locust attack, my Hebrew is not very good, and you know that, so you just have to bear with me and then you can go back and look it up and be able to pronounce it properly. Gazam is the first attack. It's the swarm of locusts. Arbeb is the second attack. This left behind by the swarm. These are the ones that were left behind by the swarm, not the ones who come up. And are the power of the locust. You will run and hide to get away from these locusts. Yeleg is the third attack. These are the young locusts with the energy and the appetite. There is no stopping them. They are young. I want you to think about all of those who are being brought in to the terrorist groups around the world. They are young men with much energy, and they have an appetite for destruction and death. The fourth is Hasil, and this means all kinds of locusts of every size. I want you to begin to think about the terrorist groups, the gangs, and what destruction could they reap upon our nation and across the world. The locusts are merciless and they consume all green material. Terrorist groups we are facing today are merciless. Remember I told you the color green in Revelation? Green represents life. Green represents life. Locusts eat everything green first. They absolutely are devouring life. Without repentance daily in our lives, what happens to us? We can be devoured. When we allow sin to breed, it explodes out of control and eating away, consuming life, our life. Locusts travel great distance, destroying as they go. Listen to this and take it to heart. Sin left in our lives can then travel great distances through our families, generation after generation. When we make excuses, when we rationalize, we justify or condone sin, it becomes a swarm marching forward, bringing destruction and devastation in our lives and our children and our children's children and on and on. Sin and its effects, they don't stop on their own, but continue to spiral out of control, growing stronger and larger. Sin can repeat and replicate itself indefinitely down to future generations. What stops it? Jesus and His blood. His blood is exactly what God required. It was perfect, sinless. And God accepted that for all of mankind that will call upon Him and believe in Him. We have the very agent that will stop the locusts from devouring our lives. The vines were destroyed. In verse 5 where He tells them, He says, awake. It is that word is a quick and sudden sudden awakening. It means rise up, jump up, startled awake is what it means. You need to wake up, for God is against drunkenness. He calls it a sin. The locusts speak to the drunkard. And what He's referring to here is that those drunkards represent all those who are interested in their own pleasures. A drunkard has no thought for responsibility, no thought for their personal responsibility, the responsibility of others. There's nothing else that's occupying them except the next drink. In the end time prophecy, people are described as drunkards and partiers. It's their own pleasures that they think about. And you know, he's telling the drunkards, he said, these people, you who are interested in only satisfying yourself, worse judgments are coming. You need to wake up. In verse 6 and 7, God says, this is my land, in verse 6. So this is God's land. And any time that this comes, listen, God, we belong to God. So we are His. We're His representatives. And sometimes we think, well, nothing will come against me because I'm a Christian. But God will punish those who belong to Him. He will bring chastisement upon you. And He will bring correction upon you. And He will even allow Himself, when you will not repent of sin, and He will allow the unbeliever. See, what happens when we don't repent, we make room for the unbeliever to make accusations against God that are not true. And that's what's happened here. This land belongs to God. They're so upset about the locust invasion, but it is God's land. Everything there, that is God's land. Israel is His land. And there is no peace agreement, no UN resolution, no superpower who should try and touch this land. We cannot give this land away. There will be consequences if we put our finger in the eye of God. He talks about His vine and His fig tree. These represent God's people. The Babylonians at this time were just a conquering tribe. We know that they will conquer all the known world when Nebuchadnezzar, when we read about Nebuchadnezzar, he is ruler over 120 provinces. They will come in waves upon Judah and take everything and leave destruction behind. When we come, we know that they come in three waves. Babylon destroyed Israel completely. They pulled every tree up. It was something I did not realize until this study. Every wall was knocked down and burned to the ground. I knew that the temple and the walls were burned and the city gates. I did not think about the homes and everything was all burned. They left only the beggars and those who were decrepit. Otherwise, they killed everyone. They took what they thought were the cream of the crop as far as the people. A few tens of thousands. I cannot remember exact number. But they took them, and then the others they slaughtered. So just destruction. Destruction was left behind when they left. In verse 8, he tells the virgin that you need to lament. He said you need to lament like a virgin. And he's talking about the virgin on her wedding day. And before she can put her wedding garments on, news comes to her of her groom's death. Her clothing is not wedding garments, but a sackcloth. She's a widow and in mourning. This is how we should approach. When we're looking at this, when God sends a sign, we need to be in mourning because worse is coming because of unrepentant sin. In verse 9, he tells us that there are no offerings for the worship. They're all gone. So there's only mourning. Look, the priest, in the worship of the Hebrews, they needed grain offerings. They needed to be oil. They needed to have animals to slaughter. It's all gone. There's nothing there for them to be able to come in and to present and to worship the Lord. It's all gone. What will be gone in our day? What will be gone in our day as we continue the church? I'm not talking about our church, and I'm not talking about every church, but I'm talking about the influential churches, those that have a voice, those that have a voice to the governments, those that have a voice on the radio, those that have a voice to the public, those that the small churches look to, they influence them. And what do? They teach a perverted gospel. They leave out books like Joel. They leave out that there is only one way. They leave out that you need to repent of your sins. You did not make a mistake when you had sex outside of marriage. You sinned against God. You did not, listen, it was not because you were in love with this man that you had an affair with and you left your husband and your children. It is because of sin. You call it what it is. And there has to be repentance. It's not, oh, you need to forgive yourself so that you can get over this. You need forgiveness from God. It says, gird yourselves with repentance. That's what the church needs today. They need to put on sackcloth and mourning, and they need to gird themselves with repentance. This is what we need. And Joel says, prepare to do the work of repentance. And this is how you do it. Consecrate a fast. Make getting right with God more important than eating. When God established the worship and coming before Him with Israel, He gave them feasts. He gave them celebrations. That's what He gave His people. God had not asked them to fast. Unrepentant sin is what draws us to a fast. He calls for a sacred assembly. Call God's people to come together and repent. It starts in the house of the Lord. Do not look to the politicians. Do not look to your neighbor. But it starts with the house of the Lord. Let the elders and the leaders, they should be the first ones to repent. And then call the people in, into the house of the Lord. And that means to a local meeting place. If it's a house that can hold everyone in your church, if it's a park, if it's a barn, bring them in and say, let's get on our knees and put on our spiritual sackcloth and put ourselves before our God. Cry out to God is what it says in verse 19. Simply cry out to God and trust that He will respond in mercy. It's a humble and contrite heart that God will not refuse. Judah is experiencing famine and financial ruin because of sin. The locust was God's tool to cause them to look heavenward instead of looking out across the field. They are powerless to fix this problem. God has brought them to a place where only He can help them for their eyes to look heavenward. Our God is the same God. This God right here that is working in Judah is the same God that we cry out to. This is the same God. In Malachi 3:6, God says, I change not. If he changes not, if he will deal with Judah, he will deal with Israel, he will deal with the 12 tribes, if he will deal with them in this manner, do you think that he will not deal with his people today? In the same manner, he says, I change not. Think on that. Think on that. Meditate on that and go through the scripture and see God's character is consistent. For the day of the Lord in time. Joel is dealing with the disaster caused by the invasion of the locust. The locust invasion is a foretaste of the coming day of God's judgment and is sent in advance of that day as a warning. God himself does not hesitate to take responsibility for the occurrence of the natural disasters and the result suffering. There are many today and times past who object with this type of teaching, what I'm saying right here. There are many who may start this and say, I'm not listening to that. That is not who God is. They say that it is unjust. It is unloving, not the character of God. That's what they say. They'll say, I'm preaching a hateful God. That is not true. What they want you to hear is that there's only a happy, healthy, and prosperity message. And that is not true. God is not interested in your happiness, but he is interested in your obedience and your repentance and your love of him. That he comes first. He comes first before everything else in your life. Listen, when you say that God wants you to be happy, this does not stand up to scripture. That type of teaching and preaching does not stand up to scripture. If you are able to see the majesty and the holiness of God, you are then better able to see sin, the blackness and the depravity of man. That God is just in all of his dealings with man. In America, we have not seen so many of the disasters in the magnitude of this that we just read. I think that we would all agree that in the times we live in 2017 that they are not good. And even worse times lie ahead for us. Earthquakes, weather disasters, sinkholes. It's hot over here, it's cold over here, it should be reversed. Listen, and not only that, within our population, within our society, we have riots now, corruption within government, corruption on every level, other forms of decay and devastation. A divided nation is what we have. We have a lawless nation. Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus himself, he said, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And I've thought about that so many times. What does lawlessness have to do with my love? What happens is that we see so much of that we become hard to it. We become numb to it. That's not what it's for. Listen, God's already revealed to us what's about to happen. He has done for us exactly what he did for Abraham. We just need to read it. Ask him to give us understanding. And the things that we look, we interpret it. Through his word. There's nothing that you can see that's happening that you cannot interpret through God's word. Our economy is weakened. Our country's debt, our nation's debt is $20 trillion. Shortages are coming. This was just one little interesting fact I have for you. 80% of the prescription meds that are taken in America are made in India and China. Drought, floods, pestilence, chickens dying, recall on all of this. There is not enough food to sustain you that are in the grocery stores today. All of these things bring famine. We are to view all that happens in light of God's word. We are to not make light of such things. Are we to dismiss and to go along our normal way? And greater judgments overtake us. Do we say such things just happen? Do we blame Russia, Iran, or Islam. God will use causes and the opposition to bring his judgment. But the wise will see these things as having come from God and lead us in a personal and national repentance. Revival is when you see what God is doing and you have eyes to see. I believe the Lord showed me this the other morning when I woke up. God said, you have been praying for revival, revival, revival. Our church, we've been praying for revival. God said, it's not people jumping up and shouting up and down. I'm not saying that won't happen in your heart. He said, it's not all of a sudden you have this multitude in your church. He said, it's not people just saying, oh, I love God. It's not all of those things. It is when your eyes are open. When your eyes are open, revival. That is revival, when you can begin to see God. And you can begin to see clearly what his word is saying. Because if that does not penetrate the heart and stir the heart to love, devotion, commitment, and a desire to be obedient, that is revival. It's not the size of your church. It is the size of the sight that God is giving you. Dead men don't see. Blind men don't see. Matthew 24:25, Jesus says, see, I have told you beforehand. I want you to understand, this message may seem, you know, this is how people describe it, as a downer, as discouraging, as fear-mongering. You leave me with no hope. Matthew 24:25 is your hope. See, I have told you beforehand, before these things come. Why have I told you that you would be right with me? That you would be able to walk through these things, knowing that I am your hope, knowing that you can trust me, knowing that these things have come because I told you. You have an answer for everyone. Everyone who comes to you, you have the answer. Joel is a book of warnings. It calls all who are pleasure-seeking instead of God-seeking to wake up and see. You have time to repent. And that is your hope. Amen. Amen.